I invite you to turn with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, and I just want to look at, review a little bit, and then look particularly at verses 13 and 14. Let's begin at verse 1, just to kind of catch us up to speed with what it is that Jesus is talking about when he gets to verses 13 and 14. We looked at this passage a couple of weeks ago, but in particular, I want to focus our attention on those last two verses. John 14, beginning at verse 1. Jesus is talking to his disciples and he says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." And he tells them that, as you know, for reasons that they would soon understand. He would leave them. He had told them he would leave them. He told them this man that they had spent 3 years of their lives following would suddenly be gone from them. And in a condemned death on a cross, he would disappear from their presence. And then he would reappear and spend some more time with them. And then physically he would be gone. And he says to them, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the place where I am going." Thomas speaks up for the disciples and says, "Lord, we don't know where you are going. So how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Jesus has been telling his disciples where he is going. He has been explaining to them who he is, why he came, what he would do, and they didn't understand. And so Thomas asks his question, and Jesus replies and says, "This is where I'm going. You know the way. My Father and I are one." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." I think Philip believed that Jesus was going to show them something outside of himself that would point them to a picture of the Father. What I don't think Philip understood is that Jesus was a revelation of his Father. That's why John calls him the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is a revelation of his Father. He and his Father are one. And I don't think Philip understood that. So Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." Will you pray with me? Father, your word is truth. I pray that it wouldn't be academic. But I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would take the truth, the word of God, and apply it to our hearts. Lord, don't let us be complacent about what is before us this day. And as we look into your word and seek to understand what it is, Lord Jesus, that you want us to understand, we ask that you would grant us the insight to understand it. And we ask that you would grant us the power and the grace to obey your word. We ask it in your name, Jesus. Amen. He was a very serious man. And the question he asked me was well-intentioned. Does it pay to pray? Being a businessman, he knew he could not keep his business running smoothly unless he continually asked, "Does it pay?" Many of his friends were out of business because they had failed to ask that very question. So it was natural for him to pose this question to me after what had been happening in our church. For 6 months, I had been challenging the church as its pastor to join me every morning at 7 o'clock, 7 days a week for prayer. To my surprise, 56 people had shown up the first morning. And soon afterward, the number had settled down to 30 or 40 regulars. We experienced thrilling times as we saw answers to our prayers and carefully tracked them for the rest of the church to see. 1 week, we tallied 49 distinct answers to prayer. But then something happened. It seemed as if God had turned off the power supply. We prayed and prayed, but no answers came. It soon got so bad that we hardly prayed or dared to pray for anything. It seemed as if we got the opposite of what we requested. If a couple was having marital trouble and we prayed for them, it seemed they were certain to get a divorce. If someone was seriously ill and we prayed, it seemed inevitable that he or she got worse. Several members of the prayer group suffered terribly with sickness and family problems. It was in this very context that my friend asked, "John, does it pay to meet at church every day and pray?" I was stunned. I had been growing disillusioned with prayer, confused with God. Before we started our prayer program, I thought that if we prayed as the Christians in Korea had done, surely God would do for us what I thought he had done for them. Our church would expand. We would see miracles. Amazing things would happen. Never did I expect that when we prayed, the very opposite of what we asked for would happen. I thought for a moment about my friend's question and replied, "I guess it doesn't matter." Does it? Why on earth would Jesus waste his disciples' time? And in the face of Philip's question, "Show us the Father," why, in response to such a question or demand from Philip, why would Jesus waste his and their time if it didn't matter? "And tell them, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it for you." When John answered that question, "If it doesn't matter, why do you do it?" he further gave this answer: "Because there must be some other reason for praying than it pays." So as I wrestled with these two verses and sought to understand what it is that Jesus wants us to hear from his lips, he's giving us somewhat of an instruction manual with regards to this thing called prayer, because there are certain conditions that you will find in those verses. And I would challenge you and me to be those who pray. How? First of all, come, listen to this, to Jesus. First of all, come to Jesus. He says, "Ask, and I will do." The word "ask" there is different than the word that he used of himself when he went to the Father. He requested of his Father. It was an equal, asking an equal for a specific answer to prayer. But here, he uses a word that's an inferior coming before the superior and asking for an answer to prayer. Now, in my mind, I strive to understand, is God sovereign? Yes, he is. If he's sovereign, won't he do what he's going to do? So why bother to pray? Because Jesus said to. And somehow, in the massive sovereignty of God, he chooses to use my prayers to accomplish his purposes. Now, if that doesn't blow your mind in terms of the size of your God, I'm not sure what will. He can take your prayer life and incorporate it into what He is doing in this world. He calls on us to ask. But having said that, I want to qualify that God isn't a celestial gumball machine. Some of you will date yourself when you laugh because I tell you a commercial that used to be on television. Do you remember the little children that used to say, "Thanks for the gumball, Popeye"? You don't remember it, and you won't admit it if you do. But there were gumball machines, and one was Fred Flintstone, and one was Mickey Mouse, and one was the other. "Thanks for the gumball, Popeye." And that's the commercial, and they tried to sell you a gumball. And some of us have this concept that that's God. "Thanks for the answer, God." And we just put a coin in, and we say our prayer the right way, and cha-ching, out comes our answer. And we picture God as some celestial gumball machine. That's not what Jesus is saying when He calls on us to ask of Him. And some of you have gone down that road many a time when you have struggled with, "Well, God didn't answer, so maybe I had the wrong amount. Maybe I didn't ask just right. Maybe I didn't say just the right words. Maybe I didn't really mean it. Maybe if I change this, maybe if I do it this way, or maybe if I say it that way." God isn't a celestial gumball machine, and it's not a matter of saying it just right to get God to do what I want Him to do. He does call on us to ask. But what He says is ask, and it is in the context of verse 12 where He says, "You will do greater things. Ask Him for those greater things." See, Jesus has accomplished what He came to the earth to accomplish, and He would be leaving, and He said to His disciples, "You will do what I've been doing, and you'll do even greater things." But I think what Jesus is trying to tell His disciples is, "You need to know that I am with you. And you also need to understand that it will be me through you that accomplishes those greater things." Go on to the next book, Acts. I'm going to thumb through there. Go to Acts chapter 4, verse 31. I want you to see that these disciples did what Jesus told them to do. You can read about it in chapter 1 and 2 where they prayed and God sent the Holy Spirit. You can read about it in chapter 4, verse 31. After they prayed, Acts 4:31, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Go to chapter 6, verse 6. They presented these men to the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread as they chose some of the first officers. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Go to chapter 9, verse 40. Acts chapter 9, verse 40. Peter, who heard Jesus say these words, sent them out of the room. Acts 9, 40. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. You will do greater things than these. Ask anything in my name, and I will do it. Acts chapter 12, verse 5. So Peter, Acts chapter 12, verse 5, Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. And what happened? You know the rest of the story. God set him free. Paul and Silas in chapter 16 were in prison, and they were praying. In verse 25, about midnight, Acts 16, 25, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening to them. You know what? I'm not even convinced that Paul and Silas were asking to get out. Maybe it was just pure worship, that they were honoring God, that they were thanking God that He considered them worthy to suffer for His sake. And while they were praying and singing hymns, there was a violent earthquake, and eventually they're released from prison. God tells us to ask. And he tells us in James 4 that we have not because we ask not of God. A friend of mine was hunting geese in Canada, and a few geese here and there, and they went by this one man's farm just en route, and they saw geese everywhere. And so they decided, let's go ask him. I mean, what can it hurt? And they went to the farmhouse, and the lady of the house said, oh, he's out in the barn. And they went out to the barn, and there was a gruff old man, and he was mad as he could be about those geese, and he didn't have but choice language for those geese. And they asked him about hunting his geese, and he said, you can kill all the geese you want, because they were destroying his corn. And so they had a field day. Well, what would have happened if they never asked? Man, it'd have been a great trip to Canada if we'd had a chance to hunt on that man's farm. Some of you, what are you willing to ask of God? Are you settling for little things? And it's fine to let our requests be made known, and we should. But what about the big picture? What about these greater things? What about stepping out of your comfort zone and asking God to use you to accomplish what it is that Jesus came on this earth to accomplish? Are you praying earnestly for the salvation of your neighbors? Why don't you head out of church this afternoon, and if it's not raining yet, walk through the prayer trail and just talk to the Lord for 10 minutes. Take a loop around the prayer trail and say, Lord Jesus, I want to pray for this neighbor and his wife, and I want to pray for their two children. And over on this side, I want to pray for him, and I want to pray for his wife, and I want to pray for their new little girl. And why don't you begin to ask God for these greater things? Ask him. Ask Jesus. Come to him. First of all, that's how you pray as I read John 14:13-14. Second of all, listen closely. Second of all, come in Jesus. Come in Jesus. He says, ask anything in my name. And that is a condition. Come through his salvation. Because of the Lord Christ, the temple veil is torn in two. Because we have such a high priest, we can enter into the Holy of Holies. And we can come before the throne of grace, and we can receive the help of Almighty God. Because we are saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Come in Jesus. You have no standing before Almighty God without Christ. When you are not covered in the blood of Christ, you have no standing before Almighty God. But in Christ, he adopts us as his children. Come to Jesus in his name refers to asking for his will. We pray that and those very words when we pray the Lord's Prayer. Thy will be done. Matthew 6:33 talks about seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Does that challenge your current prayer life? That you come in Jesus through his salvation, asking for his will? Listen to a couple of quotes with regards to those words. In my name. A prayer in Christ's name is a prayer that is in harmony with whatever Christ has revealed concerning himself. Or praying in the name is never just adding on a few words at the end of a prayer. It is a thing of the heart, not of the spoken word. We come in Jesus' name. Seeking his will, seeking his direction. When you come in prayer, are you seeking to discover what it is that God is doing in your life? Thirdly, come for Jesus. Look back at verse 13. And I will do whatever you ask. Come to me in my name. Come in me so that the Son of Man or Son may bring glory to the Father. And at the end of verse 14, and I will do it. Come for Jesus. Come to see his work. He will answer. It doesn't mean that he will always grant whatever it is that we desire of him. Sometimes that's not his direction. Ask Paul. 3 times I sought the face of God and said, take this thorn in the flesh from me. And God chose to do differently, to display his grace in the life of Paul, to put his glory on display. Come for Jesus to see how he will answer, to see what he is doing. And as he responded to Philip, to see that he really is God. As you come to him and you seek his face and you watch what he does, you will begin to discover he really is who he said he was. My problem is he works all around me. That's not the problem. The problem is I don't always see it. And part of the reason I don't see it is because I am not praying for it. But when I am careful to ask God to work, whether it be in simple ways or whether it be in the greater things, when I am careful to seek his face, it's amazing what I see of him doing around me. I guess the question is, how serious are we about growing through faith? Growing through faith will entail an active prayer life. Come for Jesus to discover that he is God. Why does he tell these disciples that if they ask anything in his name, he will do it? Because he wants them to know about the greater works that he will accomplish in and through them. He wants them to know his presence. He offers us prayer for our peace. Remember how we began? Don't let your hearts be troubled. I will not be here physically, but you can talk to me all the time. I marvel at our telephones and our ability to communicate. And I know I'm just like you. There are times when I would rather we not have such a marvelous form of communication. But when my wife has disappeared in Walmart, I don't want to wander from aisle to aisle looking for her. And so I scoop up my little cell phone and I can call her. And when I want to talk to her about anything in this world, I can call her. And I think Jesus is saying, for your peace, I want you to understand, I'm right here. Maybe you don't see me physically, but you can ask me anything and these greater works. But Jesus, I'm afraid. What if my neighbor really does want to know about you? And I'm scared. I don't know what to tell him. You need to tell him. I'm right here with you. Ask me. I'll do these greater things through you. And you won't get glory for it. I will. But some of us want to be real careful with our prayer lives. We want to just pray for those little things that we can do. Stop it. Start praying for the stuff that only God can do. And watch Christ begin to do those greater things in us and through us. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. He offers prayer for our peace and our comfort. He offers us prayer for our encouragement and strength and support. Jim Cimbala, in his book Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire, details the miraculous growth of the Brooklyn Tabernacle because of its dedication to prayer. In 1972, he was asked to pastor a part-time small church in a shabby 2-story building on Atlantic Avenue in New York City. The location was bad, the people were few, the facilities were falling apart. In fact, he tells about how a pew broke one Sunday night, spilling several people onto the floor as he preached. But everybody was awake after that. As he prayed one day about what to do, Cimbala writes that he sensed God leading, "If you and your wife will lead my people to pray and call on my name, you will never lack for something fresh to preach. I will supply all the money that's needed, both for the church and for your family, and you will never have a building large enough to contain the crowds I will send in response." There are no guarantees when you and I get on our knees before God about what He will do, other than the fact that He will do those things which concern Him for the glory of His daddy. It is our job to come to Him. It is our job to come in Him, and it is our job to come for Him. I got an email, interestingly enough, from somebody in the congregation last night. It talked about, quote, successful churches and how they discovered five ingredients common in all of them. You know what was first on the list? A focus on prayer. Prayer is not so much about God doing what I want as it is about me discovering what God wants. Think about that. Prayer is not so much about God doing what I want as it is about me discovering what God wants. Faith Church, how desperately do you want to know the heart of God? We'll discover it on our knees. We'll discover it in the truth of His Word and as we seek His face in prayer. Ask me anything in my name, and I will do it. I thank God for leaders who are consistent in providing opportunities on Wednesday night for this body to gather and pray. I hope you noticed the mess where we're remodeling for the prayer room back there. Actually, we shut off some doors because we heard that people were sneaking out the back. And so next Sunday, when you hear the hammers, don't be alarmed. We're finishing the last door. You'll never be able to leave again. Right back there will be a prayer room for you to use. Do you know that during the service, every Sunday, that people are on their knees before God in prayer for you, for me, in this very service? And that will be taking place in that room right there. Are you part of that? Who do I talk to? Come talk to me. Go talk to John Simmons and say, "I want to be part of that. How do I do that?" I hear some of you going, "Do you have to pray out loud?" Man, step out of your comfort zone. Ask God to do some of these greater things. Sunday mornings, 9:00. How desperately do you want to know the heart of God? All I can tell you as your pastor is I really, really, really want what God wants for this body. Nothing more, nothing less. Do you want the same thing? Sure, that's a great idea. Show up next Sunday morning at 9 and pray with me. Jesus was serious. God's not a celestial gumball machine, but He is a covenant God who avails Himself to us, who uses our prayers to accomplish His purposes in this world, right here. Prayer is not so much about God doing what I want as it is about me discovering what God wants. Pray with me. Father, hear us because we come in Jesus' name. We are His children, the sheep of His pasture. We come desirous of His will for us as individuals, for us as families, and for us as a church family. We come and we ask because You call on us to do just that. And we come for Your glory, Lord Jesus. We seek Your will. And we thank You for how we've had the privilege of watching in prior years, prior days. We've watched you reveal yourself to us through your word. We've watched you answer prayer. We've watched you direct and guide this body. And we look for you to do that even more. We want to be part of these greater things. We want to see others come to know Christ. We want to watch disciples grow through faith. We long to see you at work in us and through us. So, Lord Jesus, make us men and women of prayer, we ask in your name. Amen.